Our scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service we can find in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We read together the first 39 verses. Acts 2, 1 through 39. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Thus far the reading of God's holy and. As we gather, dear congregation, for the purpose of worship in God's house today, our minds are directed to that which is recorded in Scripture, to what the Bible calls the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, we know, historically happened when God poured out His Spirit upon His church some 50 days after Christ's resurrection. It's the day when God sent His Spirit with power to blow upon the acre of His church, to convict sinners, to revive sinners, to refresh sinners, to save sinners. And today, as we pause over these very familiar words in this very familiar chapter, I trust, for most of us in Scripture, I pray that self-same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, would also fill our hearts post-Pentecost, and that our hearts may be refreshed, that our hearts may be revived, that our hearts may be saved, and that our hearts too would be convicted to do that which God calls us to do. And that it may be true also of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, that the preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and with power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that, dear congregation, is what we need, that our faith rests and stands in the power of God. And so we turn to our text, Acts chapter 2. I'll just read the first two verses. We'll be looking at various passages through this chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Our theme, very simply, is Pentecost. First, we will consider the season when the Spirit was poured out. Secondly, we will look at the manner in which it transpired. And thirdly, the results that followed. So Pentecost, the season, the manner, and thirdly, and in conclusion, the results. Just 10 days ago, dear congregation, we gathered here in the house of the Lord around God's Word for the purpose of worship. And at that time, we of course reflected on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ had led His followers, led His disciples out from Jerusalem to Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, and where He turned and He raised up His hands and He blessed them and He rose majestically to the Father's right hand. And just prior to doing that, He had told them to go and tarry in Jerusalem, to return and to tarry there and to wait there until they were endued, He said in Luke 24, with power from on high. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, reading the Scriptures many years later, was referring to none other than this great day of Pentecost, when the promised Spirit would come and would endue His disciples and fill them to preach the gospel and to go into every nation and make disciples of every nation, as He had also given them commandment. And so let's consider, first of all, then, as we consider this day when this Spirit, this promised Spirit, was poured out, let's consider something of the season of this time and when it happened. And the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to this morning hour, that Pentecost was God's chosen and God's appointed time. This was not man's plan, sending of the Spirit, but this was wholly and completely God's sovereign act upon His needy church. God's chosen and appointed time. In God's wisdom, congregation, that is above our wisdom, and God's ways that are far above our ways, God has, in His sovereign timetable, a set time to favor His Zion, His church. There are set times in God's holy mind and His determinate counsel that He has to bless His church and to work powerfully by His Spirit in His church. And reflecting on these things, we may draw by way of inference that these things are both to test our faith and to prove God's own sovereignty. We'll hear, of course, that we are called to be responsible creatures. But that does not detract your congregation from the fact that God is wholly sovereign. He is wholly and completely sovereign, and when He chooses to appoint the days and the seasons of His powerful blessings upon His church. Remember, the Lord had said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." In other words, where it wills, no one knows the sound, the power thereof, and so is everyone, He says, who is born of the Spirit. It is God's sovereign way. We can plan, and we must plan. We can pray, and we will hear that we must pray for these things. But God ultimately, sovereignly, is in control. The active working of the Spirit is at God's appointed time. And when the day of Pentecost, according to God's divine calendar, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out according to God's sovereign promise. And indeed, congregation, let us never forget, parallel to that, that the Spirit of God is something that we must pray for. We must pray that God's Spirit would revive the church, that the Spirit that He has planted in the heart of every believer would indeed be a refreshing work upon the acre of our heart. And we must plead for God's Holy Spirit as we as we are wont to do. But God still is completely sovereign where and when He pours out His Spirit of salvation. Just study church history to see the truth of this borne out. Think only of one example, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed all the way through his ministry, desperately for revival, for a large outpouring of the Spirit. And it wasn't until the end, toward the end of his ministry, that he began to see the fulfillment of that prayer. God answered prayer, yes, but He still does it according to His sovereign timetable. Think of the minor prophet Joel, here quoted in verses 17 through 21. He had prophesied about the day of Pentecost some 750 years before it transpired. He didn't know when it would be. But let us always remember this, that the Lord's sovereign timing is alone in His hand. And we must seek to wait in patient faith, in faith that pleads upon His promise, but set yet submissive to His glorious will. Then secondly, I would like to draw your attention to this, that the sending of God's Holy Spirit as well was after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we gathered here in God's house and we remembered that glorious ascension. And in Christ's ascension, He promised a few things, also in light of Pentecost. He said in John 16, in verse 7, these words to the disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." So there the Lord Jesus Christ, before He ascended and before the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, He is speaking about these two things, isn't He? Both of ascension and of Pentecost, of going away and of sending His Spirit. And so in this post-ascension, this post-Pentecost time as well, one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is to be that comforter, is to be that consoler, is to be that one that encourages the heart. If I go not away, He says, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Consoler will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And now we see the fulfillment of that promise. Yes, the Holy Spirit, He does convict of sin. Yes, the Holy Spirit does make the believer holy. But the Holy Spirit, dear congregation, also consoles the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises in His Word. And so, dear believers, the next time that you read the Word of God and you are comforted by this promise, either in a small or a great way, wherever you may be, or going about your daily business and the Word of God comes to your mind, and these things encourage you greatly, thank God for these times and these seasons, because it is the Holy Spirit, and particularly the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that does these things. Humble yourself, I encourage you, as your pastor, at these times before God, and thank Him, because Satan does not do these things for you, nor do you, as a depraved sinner, comfort yourself. It is only God, in His sovereign mercies, that for the sake of Christ, He comforts His church. And God knows that we need these times of comfort. There's times of distress, isn't there, in life sometimes? There's times of sorrow. There's times of great difficulty. Personal difficulty, maybe. Maybe a relational difficulty. Maybe just difficulty with circumstances in life. And sometimes we just don't know what to do or where to turn. And then the Word of God comes home to the heart. And the Spirit of Christ consoles as He comforts. How many times, too, did not the apostles, the disciples who received this Spirit poured out upon them, write of that comfort in various places in the epistles? The Comforter that was sent, the Spirit that was sent, was the comforting Spirit of Christ. And then, too, let us remember this. That this Spirit that was sent after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Spirit that guides us into truth. The Lord Jesus Christ once again spoke to His disciples about this in John chapter 16 and verse 13. He says that when the Spirit is come, He will guide you into all truth. And so, dear congregation, as we live in this post-Pentecost time, and as we study the Word of God, and as we come to an awareness of the truth of God, and the truth dawns on us, maybe in a quicker measure, or more like the dawning of the morning, we did not stumble upon that truth ourselves. But the Holy Spirit of this ascended, of this post-Pentecost Christ, guided us into all truth according to Christ's own words. And so when we begin to understand something, the truths of the Word of God, we don't look at ourselves in the mirror and say, well, you're such a great person. You're such a wonderful person to be able to understand these things. We don't pat ourselves on the back and take glory to ourselves, congregation. It is the Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost, that guides us into all truth. And then, as I've noted already, this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, once again in verse 15, Christ said, He, that's the Spirit, shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit is just not some vague power who does some vague work. The Holy Spirit, one of His glorious, most beautiful works is to take the things of Jesus Christ, the preciousness of Jesus Christ, and reveal it to the hearts of sinners. And so indeed, when we see His power and we see His preciousness, it's the Holy Spirit who gives that glorious insight. When we experience His grace and His love, when we experience conviction of sins against Him, and when we experience forgiveness of sins that comes from Him, it is the Holy Spirit that works these things in our heart. And so as we consider these words, and the day of Pentecost was fully come, we don't consider these words, congregation, divorced from the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Pentecost as a Christ-centered event. Pentecost was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there were some special gifts given to the church at that time, the speaking of tongues, for the diversity of the gospel into many lands and many nations to be spread in a very quick way. But those tongues, Paul says in Corinthians, they cease. And when we reflect many years later on Pentecost, we ought to be thinking, yes, on the great work of the Spirit, but we ought to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hardly need to tell you that there's a huge movement and a growing movement in America today, the Pentecostal church and like-minded churches that focus on the gifts of the Spirit and focus on feelings and many things that aren't Christ-centered. This is wrong, congregation. This is unbiblical. Pentecost is all about Jesus Christ. So the sending of the Holy Spirit was after the ascension of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. But then too, in further considering the season in which it was poured out, certainly the Spirit of God, I think we can conclude, was poured out when there was a great need of it. Remember at the time when the Spirit was poured out there upon the disciples, there was all types of people gathered there at Jerusalem for a great feast. And God's wisdom, once again, and His timing is perfect, knowing how to time His gifts. And so at this outpouring, there are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia. And they were all gathered together. And then the Spirit is poured out upon the disciples, and they began to preach in all these various tongues, and all these different people heard one message, just in different languages. And what was the one message? Well, the Bible says they are speaking in verse 11 of the wonderful works of God. And God, of course, blessed that as the chapter unfolds further. And so this congregation was an international revival. It was a great day of missions for the church. And the Lord blessed that abundantly in 50 years or so after this great day of Pentecost. The word of the Lord and Christianity had spread into every known area of the world at that time. And this too is something that we need to pray for. This is something that we need to plead God for, that He would revive the people of this land, that He would revive the entire world, every language and every nation under heaven. We too should be pleading for God for this. The exact circumstances of Pentecost will never be fully duplicated and replicated. But the same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost, He is, of course, the glorious third person of the Trinity. And He too, like the Father and the Son, never changes. And so we need this same Spirit in the way of revival today. And God has encouraged and exhorted His church in 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and will heal their land." And this congregation, is something that we need. We need our land healed. We need America healed. We are living in sin. We need national, we need international revival. Then too, the Spirit descended at this special season when they were all with one accord, the Bible says, and in one place. It was, of course, a sovereign outpouring. God sovereignly chose to do that. But the truth of Psalm 133 also bears itself true in this situation as well. Where there is unity, there the Lord commands His blessing, even life forevermore. And so unity, dear congregation, is something that we desperately need to pray for, that we desperately need to cultivate. And why do we need to pray for it? Why do we need to cultivate it? Well, because disunity is something that can happen so quickly, and sometimes about the most insignificant things. All you have to do is read just a little bit of church history to see how churches have broken up and have splintered, and good people of God have gone separate ways about things that they shouldn't have done. But here they are all together with one accord. Their hearts were united on the central things of the gospel. And they were all together in this one place. And there the Lord commands His blessing. And there's no wonder why Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maybe even the Apostle Paul had the great day of Pentecost in mind as he wrote these words. Because he knows when God's people were all with one accord in one place, that's where God chooses to pour out His blessing. And then finally, as we see the season in which the Spirit was poured out, they had all been praying. Just read through the first chapter of the book of Acts, and you find there the disciples and others, they had been gathered together, praying to the Lord in much prayer and supplication. And so, dear congregation, is true in every revival. They are always always preceded by much prayer. It's God-given prayer, of course. It's Spirit-wrought prayer. So you see, revival and prayer are not separate from one another. They're together. And therefore, we ought to be coming together for the purpose of prayer. We do have monthly prayer get-togethers with a sing-along and a time of fellowship. These are things and events that we ought to come together for if we really desire revival. They were unified in prayer. This is something that we need to do as well. But then secondly, let's look at the manner in which the Spirit was given. Let's look at just a few of the things in this second thought. The Bible tells us in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Suddenly, in the sense that one moment the Spirit was not there, and the next moment, the Spirit was there. Now, it's true, of course, that these apostles, these disciples, were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved sinners. They were true Christians. But when God's Spirit works, congregation, in the work of justification, in the work of regeneration in the heart and life of a sinner, it is an instant work as well. It's a sudden work. It's an immediate work in the sense that God brings His Spirit, He brings His Word, rather, home by the Spirit to the heart. And one moment a sinner is dead, and the next moment they are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in the consciousness of that, in the experience of the sinner, we grow sometimes in slower awareness of that, sometimes in greater awareness of that. But we are either dead in trespasses and sins, or we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go through a series of various graduating steps. That's the work of the Spirit in regeneration. But then too, the Holy Spirit came suddenly. In the sense of it, it came purposefully and in a focused manner. When God's Spirit works in your congregation, He doesn't work meanderingly and aimlessly. But God's Spirit works in a focused way. God has mercy, Romans 9, upon whom He will have mercy, and whom He wills, He pardons. You see, God shoots the arrow of conviction. He shoots the arrow of His Word, empowered by the Spirit, into particular hearts of sinners. Here, He sends it into the hearts of the disciples. And they, in turn, of course, they begin to speak about the wonderful works of God. And then there's 3,000 who receive that same Spirit in the great work of regeneration. And every one of those was directed by this purposing God. There's not one who came to life whom God didn't sovereignly choose to bring to life. He brings them to life suddenly. He pours out His Spirit in a purposed, focused manner. And then too, as He sends out His Spirit, we are told that there was a sound. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The Holy Spirit, when He works, is silent in His operations. But when those operations, those silent operations in the heart, are true and are real in the heart and life of a sinner, there is not silence in the results. When God's Spirit works, there is an expression outwardly of that which is happening inwardly. Salvation is a personal thing that happens deep in our hearts. But that personal experience affects those with whom we live with, and the Holy Spirit's work, it becomes visible. We hear it, don't we, on people's language. People begin to speak about certain things. We can see it on what people pursue, maybe in our own lives as well. And you see, Christians are not only Christians in heart, but Christians are also Christians in very deed and in truth. It affects our thoughts, which affect our words and our actions. The work of the Spirit is something that can be seen and can be heard in the hearts and lives of sinners. And then too, the Holy Spirit, just like the wind, was mighty. And suddenly there came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The work of the Spirit, your congregation, is mighty because God is almighty. And the Holy Spirit is God. And this is such a great encouragement for church leaders. And this ought to be a great encouragement for parents and for grandparents as well. See, sometimes we think that success rests with us. It doesn't. Success is only credited to God in His Holy Spirit. And the encouragement is this, that God is able to break the hearts and to conquer the hearts of the greatest of sinners. That's what happened here. This this rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. The disciples, they began to preach. And they began to preach the wonderful works of God, and God used them in a mighty way. And many people who were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ and all guilty of the tragic sin of unbelief, they were convicted in their hearts and they were saved by the grace of God. God's Spirit, God's grace, dear congregation, is mighty. And we must focus on this as we go forward in ministry. It's easy to become very discouraged as parents as well. And we think, well, we bring the Word, and we bring the Word, and we bring the Word to our loved ones and to our families, and it seems like it's falling off out of the ears like water off a duck's back. It just doesn't stick. But remember this, that the Spirit is mighty. And He can conquer hearts. And dear Christian, if you forget that, look at yourself. Did God not touch your heart and conquer your heart and heart? And if He can do it for you, can't He do it for your loved one? Of course He can. He did it to David. He did it to ungodly Manasseh. He did it to the Apostle Paul, who is persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He still can and does do this today. The Holy Spirit, just like the wind, is mighty. But in our last thought, we'll consider the results that followed Pentecost. And we'll consider that after we first sing together, Psalter 141, God poured out His Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And what were the results? Let me lay before you just four of them in closing this morning. First of all, there was a sermon. The Apostle Peter, he was helped by the Spirit to bring and to preach a sermon. And we may ask ourselves, well, what sort of a sermon did a man who was filled to the brim with the Holy Ghost preach? Well, the sermon begins really officially in verse 22 and forward. We're not going to look at every particular part of the sermon, but let me summarize it and say that he preached that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, He lived among you. He was the Messiah. He was promised of old. You crucified Him. But in His name there is salvation, and whoever will repent and be baptized shall find mercy in Him. That was all. But dear congregation, it was enough. Because it was blessed by the Spirit. And it was enough because it was the age-old truth of sin, of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the necessity to repent before Him and to obey Him in His Word. And that's what we need to hear again and again and again. That's what the Apostle Peter preached. That's what he preached likely hundreds of times in his ministry. The Apostle Paul too, in all different ways, preached really that same idea. Throughout history, the faithful church has brought that same message of sin, of grace, the need to believe, the need to repent, the need to obey. Because it is this truth that God sovereignly takes by His hand, and with His Spirit He brings it home to the heart, and He saves sinners from their sins. And He sanctifies His church as well. As we hear that we are no better too than these Jerusalem sinners who with wicked hands have crucified and slain. The church of God needs to hear this again and again and again to keep us on the right track. Because even though we may know the grace of God and tasted of His mercy maybe many, many years ago already, we still at heart, though saved by the grace of God and on the way to glory, we still have a sinful heart. And we know our tendency to sin, and so we too need to hear that it was our hands that nailed the Savior to the cross. And we too daily need to repent of all our sins. And daily we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And daily we need to obey Him in faith. There was a sermon. But then too, there was people who were pricked in the heart. And they began to cry, didn't they? Men and brethren, what shall we do? When the Word of God is brought in faithfulness and in diligence, and when God's Holy Spirit takes that Word and He brings it home to the heart, sinners are convicted. They are pricked in the heart. Sometimes that happens by one or two. Sometimes that happens in large numbers. Oftentimes we simply call that a time of revival. When we look at church history too, we call these periods of revival. Well, it's just conversions that happened in great measures in many people all at the same time. Here, there are 3,000 souls who are convicted by these messages and by this really this one message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come together at that time and untouched by the grace of God, and they left. They left pricked in the heart and convicted by their sins and repenting and obeying God and on their way to glory. God did that to 3,000 souls. They were pricked in the heart. They felt the pain of sin. The reality where their sinful life had brought them. And they began to ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were looking for direction. You see, before we are saved, we think we basically have it all figured out, don't we? We may have some unanswered questions, but we think we basically have it figured out. But when God's convicting, awakening Spirit opens our heart and opens our mind, we realize that we didn't have it all figured out. We cry out too, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then thirdly, there's the response of Peter to repent. First of all, to cast off the old man, turn away from old and sinful ways, to turn away from the ways of unbelief, of hard-heartedness, to turn away from the practice and the thoughts of sin. And of course, we know from the larger context of Scripture that repentance is never separate from faith. Faith and repentance, they go together. We believe repentingly and we repent believingly. And here He commands them to repent and to be baptized as well. And remember that these hearers, they were outsiders of Israel. They did not receive the mark of the covenant. And so, as an initiation into the church and an expression of their faith, they were baptized. And so, that promise of God's mercy is now just not to them, as it had been also. It's also to their own children, as it had been for years and years to the Old Testament children throughout history as well. And then finally, there's the response of the hearers. And we find that in verse 41. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. First of all, they received the word gladly. They were not critical of Peter's preaching. He didn't say the sermon was too long. They didn't say the sermon was too short, not complaining, it appears, about anything. They were just glad to receive the Word of God. And I ask us, dear congregation, are we genuinely happy to come to the house of the Lord every single Sunday? Can we say with the psalmist, in truth, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are we glad that we can open up our Bibles within our own homes? We can do our devotions. Is that a time of joy for us? Children, when Dad opens the Bible round the table, and he prays and he reads the Bible, are you happy? Maybe sometimes he takes a little longer than you expect or you think. Maybe you have things to do and he explains it, and are you maybe sometimes a little frustrated that it's taking a little too long? Or are you happy? Are you happy to receive the Word of God? Are you glad? These hearers, they were glad to receive the Word. That's a pattern. That ought to be a pattern for us all. And the Bible says they were baptized. They had not received the mark of the covenant prior to this, and now they received it. The point is here that they were obedient to the exhortation of the Word of God. You see, when the Holy Spirit brings home to our hearts the Word of God, we desire to obey it. And so I ask you, dear congregation, are we Spirit-filled people? And the response could be, or it could be asked in a different way, are we Word-centered people? Because, you see, being a Spirit-filled person is not just feeling right, not just having all our emotions right. Being a Spirit-filled person is to be a Word-centered person, living out of that Word by faith. You see, our spiritual life, our spiritual temperature, our spiritual well-being can be determined by how much we love and are in the Word of God and obey, seek to obey, yes, with all of our weaknesses, seek to obey the Word of God. And so in closing, let us remember that even though indeed the exact circumstances of Pentecost will never be duplicated, but these four things are a reflection of every true revival. They have been throughout history. Christ-centered preaching about sin and grace, convicted sinners, the guidance to tell sinners to repent and to obey the Word of God, and true gospel obedience. Let us ask ourselves, dear congregation, are these marks true in our lives and in our congregation? Are these marks true in the United States of America today? Many people say, well, we're going through times of revival. Well, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we're not going through times of revival. But these are marks of true revival. Let us pray that these may be true in our personal lives, in our families, in this church, in our denomination, and in this land in which we live. That Christ may be lifted up, that sinners may be convicted, that the call to repent and to obey may be loud and clear, and that men and women, boys and girls, may obey the gospel of the word. Amen.